much of this chunk of scripture, but let's start in verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered the Jewish leaders and said, "We must obey God rather than man." How many of us believe that's the heart cry of a disciple? We got to obey God. Amen. And then the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. Boy, that's fighting words, isn't it? Telling the Jewish leaders that we're going to obey God, this Lord Jesus, who you crucified. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as Prince and Savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of all of this. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. If you love and profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit's inside of you, sealed you for the day of redemption. When you walk in step with the Holy Spirit, you have a living relationship with Jesus. You have a living relationship with the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, you can do all things. Amen?
Amen.
And when they heard this is verse 33, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and intended at that moment to kill him. But one of the leaders, one of the Pharisees, named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, was respected by all the people. He stood up in the council and he gave orders to him. He said, "Put these men outside for just a minute." And he turns to the men of Israel and he says, "All right, take care of what you propose to do with these two men, or with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed." Everybody say, "But he was killed."
He was killed.
You're following the scripture. "And everybody who followed him dispersed and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away some of the people. And when he drew away some of those people after him, he too," what? "Died." He died. "And all those who followed him were scattered." So in this present case, he's like setting up a good kind of logical conclusion here. "In this present case, I say to you, just stay away from these hooligans, these men. Just let them be. Let them alone. For if this plan or action of these men, it's going to be overthrown. It's going to be overthrown if it's just of men. But if it's of God," here it is, "but if it's of God, you will not be able," wait, "you will not be able to," what? "Overthrow them. You will not be able to win against them." Let this sink in. If it's of God, man will not be able to win. If it's of God, man cannot overthrow them. Or else, another way you could say that is, you become fighting God. I like that. Or else you find yourself just fighting against God. This story is awesome because it makes me think of a verse in Proverbs 21:30. And this is kind of a way to cap it up. In Proverbs 21:30, it says, "There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord that will win." There is no wisdom. There is no understanding, no counsel against the Lord that is going to win. This is a phenomenal scripture. And especially today of all days, on Resurrection Sunday, it's important for us to look at this and say what it really means is that there is nothing in the mind of men or in the scheming of man that is contrary to God's plan that is going to succeed. Period. End of story. There is no question mark at the end of that. There's an exclamation point, probably with a bunch, you know, kind of the way I would text. All caps, exclamation points, blah, 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 and this. And it is beautiful because when you look at some of these sections of scripture, like even in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3:19-20, the wisdom of this world is just foolishness. What the world has to offer at its best comes out foolish when it goes against what God wants to do and what God is saying. Amen. This is so cool. It says there in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 19 and 20, it says that he catches the wisdom of this world, those wise people, in their craftiness. What does the doctor, the expert of experts at the research college say? That's when you go, caught! Caught! You didn't count God in, you counted God out. And I count God in because I'm his disciple. See, with God, all things are possible. See, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they're really just useless. Oh, this is good. This is good. You know, I look at this story with what happened with Peter and the apostles, and they said, you know, after the resurrection and all this kind of stuff, they go around, they're teaching about Jesus, and they're trying to win people to faith in Jesus Christ. And so they're telling Jewish people, the Messiah you have been waiting for and anticipating, that's been prophesied, has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Turn and put your trust in Jesus. Stop putting your trust in human sacrifice and all these ordinances and all these different things. Stop doing that. And trust in Jesus for the remission of your sins. There is no need for any further animal sacrifices or ritual obediences and all of that stuff. It's all been fulfilled. Just trust in Jesus. And they commanded him, shut up. Stop talking about this man Jesus. And they say, we can't. He resurrected. I can't stop talking about him. Why? Well, in Gamaliel's own words, all these other leaders rose, gathered a movement, but they died and the followers were dispersed and overcome, overthrown. But with Jesus, he came without swords. He came without the wisdom of man. He came in ambiguity and in humble circumstances, and he conquered the world. It is the largest religion on the planet, Christianity. And I look at this and I think, it's amazing. The Jewish leaders crucified Jesus in a desperate attempt to eliminate his influence. But instead, their wisdom and their craftiness was turned on its head, and God used their plan, and they actually fulfilled his own prophecies and brought about what the culmination of everything up to that point was, the redemption of mankind. Everything up until that point pointed prophetically to when God would take on flesh and redeem mankind. And these guys wanted to stop. And Jesus just overcame. You know, he proved it, and the apostles pointed it out, and we're pointing it out today. All of this was proven because Jesus, even though he was killed, he didn't die. It's like he just died, but then rose again. In other words, he said, I just laid my life down and then I picked it right back up because death had no hold on him. No one else could say that. Jesus was unique in that. He is risen. And that's why Christianity is built on the rock of Jesus Christ and not on some other influencer, not on some YouTuber or somebody else that sounds so smart or something like that, and any other leader. And there are leaders in every generation that try and influence and gain a following. But if your life is built on them or other religious influencers, it is not built on the rock. It's got to be built on the rock, Jesus. And I love how the Roman authorities at that time had defeated the Jewish nation. And so, you know, the Jews were a defeated group of people, kind of given their own authority within an authority, and these Roman nation was so pagan and adulterous, and they would even worship their own Caesars and different things like this. And I look at how that Roman culture was so anti-Jesus, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He was mutual. He was exclusive. He said, "Nope, no other way. I'm the way." Well, that's against pagan culture all over the place. There's got to be another way. You can't be so narrow-minded and say there's just one way. So the Roman government really rose up, and over a series of multiple persecutions, almost 10 persecutions, waves against believers specifically. Gentle, meek souls, but yet they gouged them and fed them to lions and to animals and played horrible games and murdered them in Colosseums and on and on and on, imprisoned and seized their lands and separated families and all this kind of stuff. And this kind of persecution continues to this day. Right now, I love this statistic because it puts it into context. Right now, today, still, persecution for religious purposes, 8 in 10 are on Christians. Don't ever let anybody say, oh, everybody's persecuted. No. The vast majority of religious persecution is not against people who are these other little fringe things. No. It's against Christians. You picked the worst religion on the planet. That's what you did. You should pick any other religion because they get easy go. You know, everybody else gets a pass. Not Christians. They're going to be persecuted. But here, if it's of God, men can't overthrow it. So the Roman government, history proves it, they resisted Christianity, but in a matter of time, they shifted and became an officially Christian nation. If you ask me, it was a two-sided coin. There's some bad stuff that came out of that. But all I can say is, isn't it amazing when Scripture is proven true? If it's of God, men cannot overthrow it. So belief in Jesus has spread all over the world. You know, I look at this, and in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, it says, death itself was swallowed up in victory because of Jesus. Oh, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? I look at this, and I think it's almost like what Isaiah 25, 8 says, that Jesus is going to swallow up death itself. That's what makes him so special. And it's also what makes us as his disciple win. Because if our leader, the one we pledge or choose to follow, the one that we serve and work for, the one that we conform to his likeness, the one that we share in his life and all the promises, both with him and with each other who are called by his name, we look at this, and this concept of discipleship, it leads to the inevitable conclusion that all of us who are disciples will win. And in the very core of all of this, we win because death is defeated in my life and in your life. It is beautiful what Hebrews says. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, therefore, since the children share... Wait, the children. That's a phrase for disciples. You know, Michelle said, my Heavenly Father, if you have faith in Jesus, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. He becomes your Father, the first in a whole family of Christ-like individuals. So if you're a believer, then Jesus is your dad and you're his kids. So this verse here, Hebrews 2:14, tells us that the children, if you're a kid of Jesus, would you wave your hand real quick? I'm a kid. Here's what it means at its core. You share in the flesh and blood of Jesus. He himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death. Who's the him we're talking about? Satan. So Jesus defeated Satan. Satan had the keys of death and hell. But Jesus was victorious, and the very thing prophesied in the Garden of Eden, that the Son of God would crush the head of the serpent, Satan himself, and his heel would be bruised, but he would be crushed. Jesus did that. He crushed the head of Satan. And so now death and all the things that death represents, separation from God, separation from the life of God, separation from the promises of God, separation from all the life, joy, and everything that goes along with God's presence. The Garden of Eden. Jesus defeated everything that separates. And now as a kid, you get that. You get all those things that we one time were separated from. We're no longer slaves. In verse 15, it says this, that he would free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You know what? Right now in this world, there are people who are subject to slavery, and it's a slavery to fear of death. Their fear of losing, their fear of missing out, their fear of whatever. There is a lot of fear in this world, and it's driving people mad. Fear of control. People can't control tomorrow, so they're afraid and they're a slave to it. Petraea and I were cracking up at the irony of how much people are governed by this fear, even just in practical life. You know, like take insurance for it. I love insurance is just a boggling mind thing, you know. Why not just save and plan for the future? Well, no, we can't, so let's buy insurance. Spend a few $100 per person every month for insurance, and then, hey, you know what? When you go to the doctor, you still got to pay. And then when you get a bill, you know, you look at the bill and it's funny, but they charge different prices for people with insurance. It's almost like you have to pay monthly so you can pay different when you do pay. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm paying multiple times from so many people. I don't understand why I'm buying insurance. What is insurance for? It's amazing if it doesn't insure much. And then if you don't have insurance, you pay a discounted fee. And I'm like, wait a minute, that's crazy. What is that? I don't understand. There's so many things I don't understand about that right there. And you know, we only do these things like financially because we're afraid of the worst case scenario. But you know what? Some days, all the insurance in the world and all the wise doctors of the world couldn't bring about what Michelle experienced. So why do we waste so much time worrying about it? Do what you can do. Go ahead and keep paying your insurance. Why? Because it's the way of this world. But don't put too much stock in insurance. It can't save you from hell. It can't save you from the inevitable. It can't save you. In fact, it's so limited. That's why they have to keep inventing it over and over again, reinventing it over and over again. But not just that, the domain of darkness that it talks about in Colossians 1:13. Slavery to this domain of darkness. You know, I am different than this world. And if you are a disciple, you are different than this world. You think differently. You have an optimism that's not based on what the world wants to base optimism. Your optimistic outlook is based on real anchors of hope, promises in Scripture. So no matter what comes your way, you always have an anchor of hope. And this is not make-believe or fairy tales. Jesus really did rise from the dead. If he didn't, then it would be a fairy tale. And all this preaching about putting faith in Jesus and then having hope as his kids, all of it would be, and I would do something else. So I would totally do something else. But he did overcome death, and as his kid, his offspring, I have hope when there is no logical reason in the world's eyes for hope. This is awesome. So I can watch the news and give in to, or I can watch the news and go, you know what? But I'm in God's hands. This is awesome. I'm going to trust the Lord. He's going to work things out. This is good. But other things too that I can't control. I can't control my kids. What are you going to do? Some's like, amen. What are you going to do? Whip them harder? That doesn't work. You know, lock them up. Well, that kind of works, but no, you know, what do? You can't do any of that. What do? There's a point where you must come face to face with putting them in the hands of God and trusting. Yeah. Because God does what no man can do. And I that's just, it causes me to think differently. And, So anyway, let's move on. So if you get this, if you're his disciple, you win at least over death. How many get that? And all the things related to death. Now, here's where I want to spend the majority of my time. But if we are disciples and we win freedom from this world of darkness, then why doesn't everybody get it and just follow Jesus? Think about that. If what I'm saying is true, then how come we don't have 10 services over this weekend and we can't hardly hold everybody? How come everybody in Green Bay just ain't coming to Jesus and following Jesus? It should make total sense, right? And it should be a no-brainer, right? I'll tell you why. 2 Timothy 3:12, John 15:20, all of this reiterate what so many scriptures say. Being Jesus' disciple is difficult. Believing this is difficult. If you think other than that, you're just being partially blind or Pollyannish. Being a disciple of Jesus is difficult. It's always going to be difficult. See, these disciples, keep saying two disciples, in Acts chapter 5, you know, even though they overcame, they still got flogged. They still got whipped. You know what? And in this earthly life, they still ended up, many of them, they lost their life for Jesus, except for John. But that's because they couldn't kill the man. They tried to boil him. They tried to banish him. They couldn't kill the guy, you know? But you know what? Being a disciple comes with persecution. So if you are going to be his disciple, you will expect to experience sharing in what Jesus' life entails. All of the promises, all of the glory, all of that good stuff, but it also comes with rejection, sometimes feeling very alone, sometimes being misunderstood, on and on, on and on. It's just the nature of discipleship. Now, this isn't a downer, but here's what happens. If that's the case, then what gives us the ability to persevere? Well, because of Jesus, our mindset about this is different than anyone else. Because in other philosophies, when the going gets tough and it doesn't work, shift philosophies. Come on, come on. Oh, you try that? Oh, it doesn't work for you? Oh, Kabbalah's no good? Throw away your little red ribbon and now try this. Oh, your chakras aren't aligning? Oh, throw away your chakras and how about do this? Oh, those don't work? Forget it all. Make up your own. You know, I mean, people try everything, don't they? They try everything. If it doesn't work, they shift. How come we can't find something better? Well, there's a different perspective from a disciple, and here is the three-faceted perspective of disciples who get this. And I want to share this with you, and I love this. All of these difficulties that disciples face are really just going to be called setbacks right now. If it doesn't stop winning, then it's just a setback. It's just a difficulty. Come on. It doesn't stop, it just sets it back. It doesn't derail it, it just slows it down. It doesn't take it away, it just distracts maybe or covers up what's right there in front of us. They're just simply setbacks. So in a disciple who knows how to overcome and hold his ground, they change that phrase of a setback, a testing or a trial, a crucifixion like what Jesus experienced. He says all that and says instead of a setback, it's just a setup. Come on, instead of a setback, it's really a setup for three different things. And so cancer was not a setback. It's a setup. That's what it was. What about you lose your job? It's not a setback. It's a setup. Oh, Pastor Ben, that's just playing words. No, it ain't playing words. That's what the world does. They play with words and we just fake it like it's real. No. So all of these different things, stuff doesn't happen the way it wants. Those aren't, just think of them as setups for these. Here's what they're setups for. Number one, the glory of God. Shout it back to me. It's a setup for the glory of God. Shout. Go ahead. It's a setup for the glory of God. I can't help it, but when you have big, ugly setbacks like diseases and problems and all these other stuff, it's so crazy you didn't plan on it, but whatever it is, you can say with confidence, this is a setup to glorify God. Now, somebody in this room's got to believe this because it's Resurrection Sunday. Come on, you've got to believe it. I don't care what's going on. Some of you have had some pretty big setbacks, and you need to change your thinking and say, this is a setup, and it's a setup to glorify God. If the disciples prior to the crucifixion got this, they wouldn't have scattered. Now, the funny thing is, the scattering wasn't in the story because he resurrected and he gathered them. See, we're gathered together today because we know the conclusion of the story. We win. So any setback is really a setup to bring glory to God's name. Amen? If you believe that, praise God. All right, the next setup is this. When we experience these setbacks, they're really a setup for us to look and act more like Jesus. When you experience setbacks, you can switch it around and view it differently because it's a setup for you to conform. This squeezing of the Play-Doh out of this little thing over here, that's what that is if you didn't know. It's not a cash register with money flowing out of it. It's somebody's like, I like your cash register. I've never seen money like that, you know. I'm like, it's Play-Doh, idiot. And, you know, I... Oh,
Did I say that? I said that out loud. I was just thinking that. So the Play-Doh up there is squishing out, and it's the pressure of testings and setbacks that squishes the Play-Doh out, and it's changed its shape. And that's what happens to us. So when we go through setbacks, we change it around and say it's a setup for us to conform to Christ's likeness. That's what pressures and trials do. And so when you look in the history of Christianity, you can see through the Book of Martyrs, Fox's Book of Martyrs, great read. You could look at the new released editions, and you can go through there and read those stories. And Christian upon Christian, when they are persecuted, they end up looking more like Jesus. And even the persecutors see Jesus, and often they convert. Because in those moments of displayed meekness, they see the face of Jesus, and it changes their world. I love it. So, in your situation, I don't know what the setback is, but will you conform to Christ's likeness and be like Jesus in that? That's the setup. I love it. And the last thing that it does is setbacks are actually a setup for rewards. Rewards that are beneficial in this life and in the life to come. Okay, this is so good. A setback is really a setup for rewards in this life and in the life to come. Now, this might be a hard sell for some. Now, this is different about Christianity, because other religions say all of your rewards are later. Christianity says, no, I'm your father right now. That doesn't mean you're going to be taken out of the world because all of your rewards are out of this world and sometimes later. No. God says, no, I came to give you life right now, more abundantly. The funny thing is it's in the context of a dark world, but you are a light. You shine with a different glow, a glow of hope. Something has changed in you, and you are different, even though the world isn't different, and you have a reward. Sometimes your reward is simply peace when there's no logical reason for it. And how many know that even if you're a young person, wouldn't it be great if your reward was peace of mind? Come on, peace of mind. Don't you want that? Everybody in the world seems to be looking for it. They can't find it because that's a reward of being a disciple. But when you feel those setbacks and you turn it around to have a setup for reward, you press into Jesus and you gain peace. You gain a sense of faith. And where there is that sense of faith, there can be action that brings glory to God's name. It changes you. You look and act like Jesus, and it is wonderful. And every day that you turn those setbacks into setups, you are gaining rewards both now and in eternity. And I'll tell you, the amount of rewards on the other side have so far outweighed everything that we get out of Christianity and our relationship with God on this side. I can tell you, along with a myriad of others, there's probably a whole chorus of us today that could say, man, I've been walking with Jesus this many years or whatever, and all I can tell you, it's not always been easy, but it's always been awesome. And God is so good. And God has always been good. And that's why I sing songs of He is good. Why? Because He's always good. Even when things are bad, He's just always good. Now, not everybody sees it that way, and that's why some disciples fall away. Because they don't turn setbacks into setups. You know, I can't help but think of a verse, and we're going to be closing here in just a few minutes. And I can't help but think of a verse when Jesus' disciples were kind of challenged with the difficulty of being disciples. A lot of His disciples left. And that kind of ties into our point right now. It's like, if it was easy, everybody would be following Jesus, but because it's difficult, very few stick to it. But on Resurrection Sunday, what is it that we're trying to say? Well, Jesus asked His disciples, why aren't you going to leave like all the other people who said they love me? Why aren't you going to leave and stop following me? Why not choose to follow someone else? And Peter said, you and you alone have the words of life. In John chapter 6, verse 68, Simon Peter answers him and he said, Lord, where can we go? There's no other option. You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else can we turn? There is no other option for us because we've seen the light. We know you are the only way. This proves that they get it. Proverbs 21:30 proves the wisdom of this world, the understanding of this world, all of that stuff, it's no good. None of that counsel wins against God. And the disciples, they knew this and they said, you and you alone have the words of life. I want to share with you the words that various big-time religions show up. And so the words of life, who has the words of life? I want to ask you this because I believe this is a key to understanding why we are celebrating today and why disciples are never defeated and they win. Because we know where the words of life are. Now, I want you to think about this because maybe you haven't done. What are the other options out there? Let's go through these slides real quick. I'm going to group them in an oversimplification because of our time. But we're going to say there are Eastern philosophies and religions. Like, we're going to focus on Buddhism and, well, mention Hinduism, but that's even lesser than Buddhism and stuff like that. There's Islam. Everybody knows about Islam because it's talked about all the time. And then there's us over there, those Christians. And I'm going to lump into Christians, both Protestant and Catholic, just because there is a bunch, and I'm not going to get too far into the obscure and corrupted Christocentric kind of religions like Jehovah's Witness or Latter-day Saints or Mormons, but I'll touch on those maybe a little bit. And I'm going to move real quick through this. So, and then this last category is none. This is the most disturbing category out of all of them for me, because if you want to know the top three, it's Christian, none, and Islam. Let's go to the next slide real quick, because in our young people, 63% profess an adherence to Christianity or Christian-ish kind of doctrines. So the majority of young people in America, this is according to Pew Research, they say, yeah, we're Christian. Now, the next thing is this, 32% of our next generation, this is what America is going to look like, 32%, and this is growing astronomically, are nuns or unaffiliated. I just don't affiliate anymore with the church or a denomination or a whatever, you know, like that. And that is the trend. Although we are the majority, Christ-centered whatever, there is a growing movement to be unaffiliated and none. Now let's talk about why in a few seconds here. So let's go to the next slide. Buddha. Gautama Buddha. Buddha, this is his words. Tell me if there's words of life in this. Humanity, this is what he says about us, humanity. Humanity is in a state of suffering. This suffering arises from a desire, any kind of desire, even the desire for ice cream. Because if you desire ice cream and then you do not get the ice cream, then you have problems. Very, very bad problems. And desire is the root of all human problems. How many just look at that and go, no, it doesn't really answer all of my problems. It does, sounds a little confusing. Now, this is an overgeneralization of those philosophies, but we can just say that. Now, here is the hope. You ready for some hope? If you want to overcome this problem of having desires, you must follow an eightfold path, not a fivefold, not a sevenfold, eight. There's an eightfold path, and it all involves right understanding, right effort, right meditation, or right and right. There's a lot of rightness. You must achieve the rightness. And here's the hope. This leads to the elimination of desire. This is gonna, all that rightness leads to no more desire, which is equal to deliverance. And deliverance is really just reaching a state of non-existence. Can you feel the love tonight? Now, I'm telling you, I'm looking for words of life, and at some point after years, you're meditating under your tree, and you're getting fatter, and you're following the eightfold path, and all this kind of stuff, and then you realize nothingness is the whole point? Shift. Let's go to the next one. Let's go to Muhammad. I love pedophiles who turn into world religious leaders. Never mind. Sorry. Can't go there. I'm probably banned now by every Islamic person that's watching this online. I might even have death threats. Fatwa! Pastor Ben, fatwa! Okay, go back. Sorry, I got off track here for a second. I declare jihad on him. Never mind. Sorry. Whew! It went there. This is first service. Next service, I will not do that. I promise. I will cap it off. Okay, this is what they believe in simple terms. Humans are finite. Very small. Emphasis on small. And this is, and I'm only slightly hyperbolic here. Foolish and in need of instruction from Allah, which comes obviously from the Quran, Quran only, and his official peoples. And they are also in violation of Allah's perfect will. Basically, the whole world is in violation of Allah's perfect will. And you're small. In my paraphrase, small, stupid, insignificant, listen to me, God. Okay. And if you want any chance at all, small person of a simple sliver of hope, you must embrace five pillars. Prayer. Pray, pray a lot. Multiple times and in the right direction on a cool rug. Sorry. I know this is not good and I would be banned in Paris. I'd be killed right now because of what I just said. And you must give alms. If you don't know what an alm is, that refer to the first point. Finite, stupid, need instruction. Alms means give me your money, give me good things, serve. Okay, alms. And you must take a vacation to Mecca. You must go to the Middle East. Okay? This is important stuff because this is your only hope. And you must fast, 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 fast. Lots, especially during Ramadan, fast. How many love fasting? I hate fasting. I hate it. But I do it sometimes because I want to kill my flesh. And then, if that isn't enough, we're just going to say utter devotion to Allah. Fight for Allah all the time. And once you've done that, here's my guarantee. You don't know if you were diligent enough until it's too late to change your ways to actually get in. Holy moly. It's like the soup Nazi. You do everything you can possibly do. I did this, I did that. And then what? Allah goes, no soup for you. I do not want to serve Allah the soup Nazi. Okay, so switch. That's not good for me. I'm switching. That's not right. I don't see any words of life. I see morality. I see all these other things. But all of that is poop. Next one. I choose none. Now, in none, we're going to lump atheists, agnostics, and those that are just unaffiliated. And in a broad general concept, we're going to say they believe there is really no cosmic purpose or blueprint or goal for human existence, except, I guess, what I choose to believe. And at the very most, I can't prove or disprove. Who can know? So things are just what they are. So the atheist just flat out denies the existence of God and any idea of redemption because it's obsolete, it's just it's horrible. And the agnostic says, well, I can't prove anything anyway, and I'm too skeptical to decide. And the non-affiliated folks just figure that it's all going to work out at the end, but whatever you believe is good, especially if it sounds spiritual enough. That's really what they believe. They totally do. I don't know about you, but there's a reason why casinos continue to build. Because gambling is always in favor of the house. And when you take gambles like this and you are the atheist and you deny God, you are gambling with your destiny. And when you are agnostic, you are gambling with your destiny. And when you choose to be unaffiliated and not actually sink your teeth into anything of substance, then you will never be satisfied and you're always going to be looking for something else. And so then it comes to the last one. Let's say this. So for us Christians, the Bible is very plain, and I'm just being very simple here. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and all are in need of salvation from sin and death. Mankind is incapable. So the five pillars, the eightfold path, all these different things, it doesn't work. Just waiting to figure it out isn't enough. We can't save ourselves through works or self-effort or any of that. It all boils down to receiving the gift of salvation by trusting in the only spiritual influencer ever to have been dead and raised to life again. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, the fact that he purchased eternity for us and all these things that are good, all that kind of stuff, that initial act of faith is followed by a life of fellowship. That is so much better than non-existence, so much better than a mean, ugly God. It is so much better than a vague ambiguity of, I hope it all works out. You have an abiding presence in you and a knower of Jesus. All of that is beautiful. And if you ask me, where is hope? It's right there in Jesus. There is no other hope. There is no other name. There is no other way. And I'm reminded of a story I heard years ago of a submarine that was on maneuvers, practice maneuvers, just off the east coast, of a couple hundred miles off the east coast. And for whatever reason, it sunk, like unintentionally, and was powerless to bring itself back up, and it was stranded right on the ocean floor. And it wasn't far from New York City, and so all kinds of vessels came out, and because of its depth and its location, there were difficulties, and the crew on board began to run out of oxygen, and they knew the inevitable was going to happen if something didn't change. They were going to die just because of the air. They were going to suffocate. And nobody could get into the sub, and nobody could get them out. And deep sea divers were down there, and they could hear. At one point, all the power was gone. You couldn't talk or all that kind of stuff, but they could hear a faint tapping of Morse code. It was on and on. And it was, is there hope? Is there hope? Sadly, the tapping eventually stopped. You know, today I want you to know that because of the resurrection, there is hope. We have the words of life. And as we close, I want to ask Amy to come, and maybe we can sing Jesus, the anthem of our hearts, because Jesus is the anthem of our heart. Today of all days, what a beautiful day to celebrate the only hope given to mankind. And as she begins to play, I want to ask, I'm going to step off the stage for a second and come to Jan. Because Jan shared with me a story, and it's about her husband Phil, who's passed away, and he's with the Lord today. But Jan, would you tell us how serious this message is? Because we talked about hope. And go ahead and stand here. I'm going to give you this microphone and everybody can see. Can you all see Jan over here? If you can't, that's okay. I ain't taking her up on stage. So
good. That's good.
It's good.
Yeah. Resurrection Sunday means a lot to me. I consider three resurrections that happened on this particular time. 10 years ago, my husband was taken to the hospital and he had open heart surgery. It was on, I think it was Good Friday that they operated on him to save his life. On the way to the hospital, I said, Phil, have you ever really prayed and asked Jesus into your heart? And he was willing to make that confession at that particular time on the hospital, to going to the hospital. And so, resurrection. He made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ.
On the way to the hospital.
On the way to the hospital. We got to the hospital. And to me, I thought it was just no big deal. Well, it was 6 heart bypass surgery. And they wouldn't wait till Monday. They had to do it over the weekend or he would not have lived. They were able to resurrect him physically. And I had him for 7 more years.
Praise God.
And that was another resurrection.
Yeah.
And then 3 years ago, he went home to be with the Lord, his Savior. Another resurrection. 3 resurrections. I appreciate Resurrection Sunday. This is something very valuable. It's invaluable to all people. You don't know tomorrow what's going to happen, but you know who holds your tomorrows.
Amen.
Allow him to have your life. Allow him to move in a powerful way. He's got a plan and a purpose. Go forward and follow his plan.
Amen. I want you to stand with me this morning, and if you have never professed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to just do this with me. I want you to confess that you're a sinner, that you need saving, first and foremost. Just admit the truth. You need a Savior. Would you just admit that this morning? And beyond that, would you trust in the message of the gospel, that is, Jesus Christ literally died on a cross for the sins of the world. You have to believe it. It's not a fairy tale. It's real. And trust that that sacrifice makes you right with God and gives you permission to hope. Amen? And if you'll do that, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can pray along with me, or you can just agree with it silently, but I'm going to pray right now. And if that's you and you need to make this profession of faith, let's go ahead and do that now. Heavenly Father, I pray to you now, admitting that I need a Savior. I've sinned and fallen short of all the glory, and I need a rescue. I look to you, Jesus, now for my salvation. I believe that your death on the cross makes me right before God. And I'm clean. All my sins are forgiven because you paid my penalty. And I ask for you to make me brand new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised you from the dead. Fill me with that Spirit. And let this day be the day I start living for you. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. Amen. Well, I don't know what other prayer needs you may have, but the altars are going to be open as we sing. And I just pray that on Resurrection Sunday, you are blessed. Amen. Well, let's sing this song, and you are dismissed or come down to the altar.
Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. I'm overwhelmed by all you are. Oh, I love you. Jesus, the anthem of my heart. Jesus, the anchor of my soul. Overwhelmed by
Your faith.